questions? Any questions? Yep, I reckon the temperature might make a difference to how keen we are. Samuel.
You said that that Luke's Gospel was written for Greeks, and so would be of a particular style, with quite a lot of detail. Can you give us a bit more detail about why that style was particularly relevant to them, and why the other Gospels might not have been?
I guess that's one for Graham, isn't it?
No.
Because Graham was the one who said it was for Greeks. I think it's just different groups of people understand things in different ways. And I'll scratch my brain here because, yeah, the Jewish way of thought and the Greek way of thought were totally different. And so to reach out to the Greek people, Luke would write, he himself would naturally write in aim at the Greek people being a Gentile. And to give you an example, I'm struggling on that one. But it is simply, I'll give you an example, modern day. If you go to a foreign country and talk to them and talk about things that we talk about naturally in this country, often they would not understand us because they just don't sort of have a clue what we're talking about. We might be talking about something very simple like the weather, but they wouldn't have a clue. It's a bit like going to someone, a young child in Uganda, and talking about the seaside. They ain't got a seaside. Talk about boats, ships or something. So in that sense, that when Luke wrote his gospel, he had an audience in mind, so he had to write it with that mindset, so that they were clearly understanding what he had to say. I suppose it's the same as, Graham will say something and I'll say something. We're both, the number of times it happens to me, I don't know why to me, but we both say the same thing, but different people understand Graham and some other people understand me. And it's possibly because Graham's educated and I'm not.
Same school.
Is that any help to you, Samuel?
I would add that, an example is the way that Luke uses his Greek to very specifically reflect the situations that he's writing about. Greek could be written in all sorts of ways, depending on how formal you were, whether you were speaking philosophically or whether you were storytelling. And he would adjust his Greek to each point in the book of Luke that reflected it. And the Greeks were very much into mankind and how great man is and developing the perfect man and stuff. And perhaps this is why Luke very much is about people and about Jesus being the Son of Man. Okay?
I was going to ask Bernie a little bit about something you said right back towards the beginning, where you said it was interesting through Luke to look at where the opposition was coming from. Could you tell us a little bit more about that?
Only in the sense I did sort of hint on it right at the beginning. I might not have said it. I know I've got it in my notes somewhere, but I think it's when he, right at the beginning, chapter 4, chapter 4, verse 22, it says, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. So this is Jesus just after, and it's a famous Christmas story we all look at, where he talks from Isaiah. But we see that people are, you know, rejoicing about him there. And then just further down, I'll go from verse 28. When they heard this, all in synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. And you sort of sit down and think, right, that's just the congregation and synagogue. Yeah, that it's weird, and I kept on trying to think, so slight aside this, but the person who spoke in the synagogue was invited to speak. So Jesus gets invited to speak in the synagogue, and they go to throw him off the cliff. Now, all through Luke's gospel, we keep on seeing him getting invited to speak. So obviously, you know, his sort of message hadn't got around that he wasn't too good at preaching or whatever it was. But so straight away, you've got a bit of opposition there. And then later on that chapter 7, where we see that the sort of religious folk or leaders within the synagogue, they start becoming his opposition. But it, in a sense, it comes and goes, because you go through it, you find some leaders of the synagogue were on his side, wanted to be with him. And one of the things people kept on saying about him, look, this guy mixes with sinners, the prostitutes and tax collectors, we all know they're sinners, don't we? He mixes with a centurion who would be the enemy. But people struggle with this, that this guy is mixing with all the wrong people. So the opposition comes from different places, it's clear that not everybody in authority in the church was against him. Some were for him. But there's clearly a group of them, and I'm just trying to think where it is. It's again early in Luke, where it simply says that, that they're then looking for ways of dealing with him. And in my notes, I didn't use it, but basically they set out, and until Christ died, they would not be satisfied. What he was teaching was not what they were happy about, not what they would agree with, and his death had to occur for them to be satisfied. So opposition comes from all over the place. I won't look at opposition in church today, because again, comes from inside as well as outside. Does that help you?
I was going to ask another question, if that's okay. Basically, through the ministry of Jesus, he's very countercultural. So do you think the church today is too normal?
Wow, that's a really good one, that. Because you sit down, we've got to, I guess, look at what the church is about. And I'll keep on, I listened to a sermon, it's in the last few months, by a guy, and he was talking from John's Gospel, not Luke, John's, and he was sort of talking about loving one another, which I mentioned earlier on. That's actually where the thoughts were tending to go. And he turns around and he says that until we love one another, we're going to struggle, because it's the love that attracts people to the church. We can put on all sorts of things. We can do you know, the most exciting things to attract people in, but unless they see us as an attractive people who are loving one another, they're going to sooner or later find out that, you know, we're a bunch of frauds and go somewhere else for their entertainment. And so, you know, the love within the church, this guy basically saying that, you know, that is the key. That is the key. Stop trying to put on pop concerts or something to attract people in, but just demonstrate love amongst yourselves and people will be attracted because they'll see you are different. It's the whole thing that Jesus does talk about, that he goes out a lot and, you know, sort of, let's go outside, we'll do things outside of the building, and that isn't, I guess, a way of trying to get out, but if we don't solve this love problem, then we're not going to get anywhere. But Jesus' whole move was clearly so different to the normal. And as Graham suggested earlier, it was mainly to do with human relationships. The healing of the leper. Right, lepers were outside of society. Healing of that woman who had an issue of blood, she would have been outside of society. So, yeah, does it mean we go out and spend time with people who are excluded from society? I guess it's something we ought to do. And it's going to be somewhat difficult because, you know, our minds are so fixed on different things. You know, I was only talking recently, and if I go on too long, stop me. We're just talking about how we look at somebody and judge them, and how we categorise people. And one of the things Chris and I have learned over the years of working in the homeless people's thing over Christmas is that you listen to some of these people and you think, hang on a minute. Normally we say, well, homeless people, there's no reason for it. You know, they should get into society and belong, do everything that everybody else does, find themselves a job. You know, we jump to conclusions, and yet we've bumped into so many homeless people who are homeless because of situations way beyond their control. There are lots of people who are working who are homeless because they just don't earn enough to pay a rent. So, you know, I guess a simple answer to your question is, I think we've got to rethink what church is. I know we've been saying that for donkey's years. Yeah, I could go back 40 years and no doubt quote the exact same thing, that people would stand up and say, yeah, church, we've got to be different. I'm grinning because, I go to some churches when I'm speaking with MAF, and I walk in, and I remember one church, this guy said to me, I can't understand it, you know. 50 years ago, this place was full of people. It was full of young people and children, and now they won't come near us. And the service started, and they got out this book which predated Youth Praise, and they sang songs that I haven't sang for 50 years. Oh, no, I'm not that old, am I? 45 years. And the whole service was one where I sat there and thought, it's not surprising people aren't coming here.
When Jesus cast out demons, the picture I have in my head of him is that he wouldn't necessarily get animated at all. He would just stand there and issue the commandment. And I'm intrigued a bit more about what happened in that prayer meeting in Uganda. How was that? You said people started to pray and then people were clearly possessed and the demons were writhing and really not comfortable with being in the presence of the Lord and where people were praying. Mm. Was that animated at all with the people that were praying, or could you tell us a bit more about it?
Right. I'll say it's a normal prayer meeting is to be very authoritative, if I use that. They may raise the voice a bit, but they weren't running about shouting or anything like that. I've been to prayer meetings that are so different, you know, like, and that this is one of the problems we have. It's slightly diverting from what you're saying, but yeah, my start in church life, prayer meetings were where we sat round in a circle and someone started off a prayer and somebody else would either continue that prayer or on that same theme. It's a very ordered and very quiet thing. And I've been to prayer meetings and enjoyed them thoroughly where the person says, right, let's pray together. And you know, a few hundred people would all start praying aloud together, praying for all sorts of different things, and it sounds like an absolute noise. You know, I was going to use the word bedlam, but perhaps that's wrong. It's a church at prayer. So this prayer meeting we went to was just a group of people who were praying for one thing specifically, and that the minister at times would raise his voice a bit. Other times it is almost like calm amidst the storm. So I don't know if that answers.
Can I add? Had a similar experience when I was in Mozambique. There's a small team of us, and we were with a couple of local missionaries, and went to the morning church service, and this woman just started screaming and shouting, and so they started praying over her, and she threw herself on the floor and started writhing around, and they, you know, just calmly put hands on her and asked in the name of Jesus for the spirit to go and for her to be released. And it took a while, and although you'd say it was calm, having this woman throwing herself around on the floor wasn't very calm, and it took a while. And I think there's a difference between God himself standing there and saying, Satan, get out, and us using the name of Jesus with varying amounts of faith, let's be honest, you know. And it's that certainty that, you know, the name of Jesus will accomplish it, isn't it? That's the thing. And the rest of the service carried on anyway. Because to them it was not an unusual situation. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Depending on the person doing the deliverance or praying over the person, depending on how much faith they've exercised and how experienced they are and how much prayer they've soaked themselves before they actually decide to carry such an exercise out. I think it depends on the individual doing it. I mean, you know, so is it a ministry for the person doing it, or is it something casual? It's another thing, because you never know what you'll be presented with, and it's demanded right there and there for you to pray for the person. So depending on where you are yourself spiritually, because we found out in the book of Acts, I think 19 it was, where Paul would cast out demons and everything, but there were this group of people who, that's right. And the demons challenged, you know, them that, you know, Paul, we know, who are you? So, as in, where have you come from? And And the demons actually overpowered them, you know, because they thought, oh, Paul just do that. I can just do that. And probably they've not prayed. I don't know much about their background. I don't even think they were Christians, so they thought, I can just easily do this. Is it just to lay hands on people? I can easily do that. And the demon, you know, overpowered them. So I think for somebody that will go into such ministry, they really need to prepare themselves and consecrate themselves that, okay, and, you know, it's a life that, you know, if you're not careful, you yourself can come under the very attack, or, you know, or the enemy can overpower you if you're not well prepared prayerfully. So I think even not just that, whenever you exercise in prayer life or intercession, you know, I was sharing the other time with somebody that even with intercession, if you're standing in the gap for somebody, something as simple as, so not to talk about deliverance, but just standing in the gap, if you're not careful, you are caught in the crossfire. You know, if it's not you, it's your family, it's, you know, it's something to attack you back, because you virtually, and I've experienced that, because I would say intercession is my ministry. And there were several times that where I've interceded for people, where I stood in the gap for people, I've been caught in crossfire spiritually. You know, even I'm talking something so recently, you know, as in not too long ago, 2-3 months ago, that, you know, because of the weight of the attack, and because you decide that you're going to stand in the gap for somebody, in return, the enemies came for you, you know. So we have to be really careful when we say something is our ministry, and continually soaking ourselves and being prayerful, I feel. Thank
you. You said in that prayer meeting they were praying for one thing. What was that?
Right, well, they specifically went there to pray for deliverance, and people would come along for that. But while the discussion was going on, I was thinking, years ago when I was running Camden Road Baptist Church, there was a girl there who was clearly possessed. And I remember one morning, one of the deacons came across and said, Bernie, can you help? Because something's going on over there. I went over, and this girl was sort of, clearly not in her own mind, I'll put it that way. We took her out into the back room to pray for her. And we were praying, and it's a, you know, what's just been said earlier, that sometimes you're out of your depth in this sort of thing, and you have to bind Satan and basically hand over to somebody who's got, you know, a real ministry in this. But this girl, this voice came out of her, and every time I sort of prayed, just laughed at me, sneering laugh. And it's so, pretty clear that, I was sort of out of my depth. And when I saw her later on, she turned around and said, oh, when you were preaching this morning, I was going to throw the chair at you. And I've never known anyone to do that before, but she then went to another church. She moved out of the area, and she came back later on, and different girl. She'd moved into a church where they had a ministry, and they prayed for her, and she's delivered. So, but, you know, we often sort of, I guess it's something that we don't often come across, and yet we've got to be aware that, you know, Satan's at work. So.
Okay. Not sure that was Luke, but it was interesting. Okay. Probably time to wind up, I think, before we all freeze. Yes. Okay. Thank you, everyone, for coming. Now then, next time will be second Sunday in January, and we will be having Stephen Greasley, that's right, from Gillingham Baptists. And he'll be covering the book of the Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs, which will be interesting. And I'm sure we'll have lots of questions at the end of that. So it'd be good to come to. Anything else I need to say that I've forgotten? Okay, I'll just say a quick prayer and we can wend our way home. Jesus, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for Luke's gospel, for the way it puts things differently, for the things that it picks up that aren't in the other gospels, for the view it gives us of Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God.